Open up to 1 John. We're going to start in chapter 4 and verse 7. Now, I'll say again, if this is your first time, the first time you've tuned in or listened to, if this is the first message you have heard in this series, if you have not heard the prior ones, you will get a lot out of tonight's message. But there is so much foundation that has been laid. If this one blesses you, I really recommend you go back and listen to all of them in sequence. John is a master teacher. And I'm finding out even more so than I thought before, than I realized before. But every thought, every statement builds on a previous statement. And it's just a masterpiece. So we're going to start today in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. The only review, let's back up three verses, because it is important. John connects his thinking as he writes this letter. So let's get some of that thinking back in us now. So 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 4. You are of God, little children. The word there is infant, like newborn. You are of God, infants, freshly newborn, and have overcome them. Now, who is them? He tells you earlier in the letter, these are the ones that have gone out from the fellowship of John. They can no longer abide in the doctrine of Christ. They're unwilling to keep his commandments, and they're for sure not ready to not love the world. They want to have Jesus. They want to have God in the world too. And all of that's been laid already. But you, even if you're just freshly born again, you're an infant, a newborn, freshly born just an hour ago, you've already overcome them. Because you're believing the truth. You're really born of God. You are God's child. Amen? So you've overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. But we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. And hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So let's just acknowledge a few truths from those verses. Just say it with me. Greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. Christ is in me. The anointed one is in me. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. All right, now with that thinking, let's dive into our next verses. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. And if you underline, for God is love. See, John is an excellent teacher. Everything he teaches is sequential, and each thought is built on the previous truth that he's already written in the letter. He is now going to teach more on love, but why does he teach about it at this point in his letter? Because in the same way that you can only understand the life of God is by seeing that life manifested in Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh, you can only understand the love of God as it was manifested in Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh. Remember the previous two lessons? Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. You remember that? Told you it was important. How do you know God? Philip says, just show us the Father. Just show us the Father. And that'll be all we need. And he says, Philip, have I been with you so long? Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Well, now, the reason John's been laying line upon line this teaching, and now he's going in the same way that you can only know. He said that life which was with the Father and was manifested, we touched him, we held him, we heard him, we spoke with him. It was a life nobody else on earth had when we saw him. And the only way you can know the Father is through that life. Now he's saying, The only way you can know the love of God is by seeing the love of God manifested in Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but my feet are already wanting to run. That is good stuff. Do you want to see life? Look at Jesus. Do you want to see love? Look at Jesus. That's what he's saying. The love of God is vastly different from the love of fallen man. Right here in Oklahoma, this year on the first day of school, there was a news report of a young male student who, quote, loved a 14-year-old girl student. When he told her how much he loved her and wanted a romantic relationship with her, she told him she did not feel the same way about him. And he demonstrated his fallen human love for her by stabbing her with a knife 11 times. Am I telling the truth? You saw it on the news. Now, amazingly, she survived, and we're all praying for her full recovery. See, men, fallen man, loves all kinds of things with natural human love. Men love their, just natural men. They love their wives, their children, their horses, their dogs, their cats. Got to put them in there. The cars, their friends, their country, their business, their farms. But all of that is human love. That kind of love does not make a person a child of God. Jesus said in Luke 6:32, now remember everything John is teaching, he says, I'm telling you what I heard and saw Jesus say and do more than 50 years ago. Well, Jesus said in Luke 6:32, for if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. I will never forget the time during one of my studies many years ago. I got so excited, I remember sending it to Tim. I emailed it. I was going, have you ever seen this? Of course, you do that with Dave, and he'll be real nice. He'll pat you on the back. Oh, yes, that's very good. Gary, that is so good. You know, he'll let you revel in it for just a little bit. And he goes, now, you remember about 20 years ago? Anyway. But I'll never forget the time during one of my studies many years ago when I found out that the word Jesus used in that verse for the love of sinners, it is the Greek word G25, agapeo, A-G-A-P-A-O, which is the verb form of the noun G26, agape, which is the word John uses when he said up there, God is love. God is agape. And I went, what? See, agape means love, affection, benevolence. If you go to 1 Corinthians 13, which we all call the love chapter, if you read it in the King James, every time you see the word charity, it's agape. Agape suffers long, takes no account of a suffered wrong. But see, Jesus says even sinners can love those that love them with a very similar, he uses the same word, agape. But see, the agape that sinners have for each other is vastly different than the love of God as seen in Jesus Christ. In the old covenant, the covenant God made with the unregenerate natural man, the closest he could come to the love of God was to command them this. And we've talked about this before, Leviticus 19:18. He commanded them that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Said another way, love your neighbor with the same self-love you have for you. Isn't that okay? Well, that'll fly, won't it? See, that is the highest level of love that there is for the natural man. But the true love of God is first seen in Jesus Christ, who came as a man to show us what true love, the love of God, is. It is not a selfish love like, well, I love you as long as you love me. It is a selfless love that says, I love you because I love you. That is why Jesus had to give us, born-again people, not spiritually dead, born-again people, he had to give us a new commandment. And you can read it in John 13:34 later. I got so many scriptures. Look them up later. Don't have time to wait. But he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, now not as you love yourself, but that you love one another as I have loved you. See, the world has a saying currently that is being used to justify alternative lifestyles that God calls an abomination. And that saying is, you probably heard it, now listen, they'll just go, love is love. You've heard it. They're trying to justify abominable lifestyles by trying to make all love equal. See, it's all the same. John is teaching precisely the opposite. God's definition of love is the love seen in Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh. Nothing else is the love of God. The natural human normally has love for his family. Isn't that right? Even a mama bear, you get around a mama bear with fresh cubs, you'll find out she loves her cubs. We got some mamas here going, that's me. See, so it's natural. That's natural love. I'm talking about really not the bear, but the natural human love. Of course, you love your family. But listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 10, verses 37 through 39. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Jesus himself tells us that we are to love him more than our mother and father, more than our children, more than our own flesh, more than our own natural life. I just got to ask you, does that sound like normal human love to you? It's not, is it? See, Jesus is not asking us to do anything that he himself was not willing to do, not just willing to do, but was who he was. See? And I'm telling you that because of Matthew 12. He demonstrated that. He lived that way himself. Matthew 12, verses 46 through 50. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, well, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? Now, to the natural man, that sounds silly. You know who your mother is. Doesn't that sound silly to the natural man? But Jesus is asking him a spiritual question. Now remember, since John the Baptist, the kingdom of God is preached. He's preaching things about the kingdom of God. So he says, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand. I could do that tonight toward you guys. He stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. See, it's subtle what he's doing there, but Jesus is revealing a major revelation in this passage. He is preaching the kingdom of God that is soon coming to them when they'll have the opportunity to be born again. He is preaching like they're already born again. And you have to read the Gospels in the light of that revelation that Jesus was teaching as if they were already in the kingdom of God. And you can see that in Luke 16:16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Here's the revelation. You belong to a different family now. Your natural family is no longer your family. You're a child of God now. You are in the family of God, and the world is no longer your home. You are a citizen of heaven, simply on temporary assignment here in this world. See, now you could verify that with Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead. Your life in Adam is over. You're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Don't set your affection on things below. You're a child of God now, and your life is about bringing the will of God to this fallen world to save, to heal, and to bless as many people as you can. Loving God, and I put this in bold letters because I'm not ignorant of Satan's devices. That revelation that you're in a different family and the command to love God does not relieve you of your obligations to honor your mother and your father and provide for your children. Remember, who is our example? Looking unto who? All right, remember this, that even on the cross, while he's hanging there, as the firstborn son of his earthly family, he made sure his mother Mary would be provided for in her old age. You can look it up later. John chapter 19, starting in verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved. Now who's that? That's John. That's the very one who's writing the epistle that we're studying. He saith unto his mother. Now here's Mary and John. Jesus is on the cross. Mary and John. He looks at him and he says, "Woman, behold thy son." Meaning John. Then saith he to the disciple. That's John. "Behold thy mother." From that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home, provided for her all the days of her life. Now, tradition, history, we don't have this in Scripture, but history says that she continued to live with him in Judea until the time of her death, which occurred about 15 years after the death of Christ. Now, getting back to loving those that don't love you back. You don't love people so they will love you. You love people because Christ in you loves them. You love them with the love of God, even if doing so means they hate you so much, they'll want to kill you the same way they killed him. Think for a moment about these false prophets, the ones that John keeps talking about, the ones that has broken fellowship. They're not willing to live in the commandments anymore. They're not willing to forsake the world. They're not willing to live like Jesus commanded. And they're breaking fellowship. They're leaving. John says they were with us, but they weren't of us, and now they've gone out from us. Think about those guys when they heard about this letter. Everything John's writing about he's plainly calling them false prophets and false teachers, isn't he? It's John that first uses the word Antichrist. He's literally calling them Antichrist. Now, what do you think their reaction was when they first heard about this letter? It probably went something like this. "Oh, that sweet John. He just loves us so much. Oh, we just love him too. Even though he's telling everybody that we're false prophets and teachers." You think that's how it went? No, trust me, they did not appreciate this letter. Even though, now get this, John is the one demonstrating the love of God by writing the letter. He's demonstrating the love of God for them, if they'll read it and repent. And he's demonstrating the love of God for the sheep, so they won't be deceived by the false teachers. And he's willing to take the heat. It is safety for the sheep, and it's a lifeline of salvation for these false prophets if they will hear the truth and repent. It is a dangerous thing to love anything more than Christ. Even your own family, even your own skin, and even your own natural life. You do not want to end up being the enemy of Christ by going that antichrist direction too far. Let me give you a scripture for that, and that's Philippians 3, verses 17 through 20. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an example. In other words, be followers of me and those that are walking like me. And then he says, for many, he doesn't say a few, Paul says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and tell you even now weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame." Now notice, "who mind earthly things." John wasn't kidding earlier when he said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." "For our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." All right, now you back to 1 John for a moment. Let's look at verse 8. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." All right, now, man thinks he recognizes love when he sees it. Yet Jesus is the express image of God, meaning if you want to know what the Father is like, you look at Jesus. Well, God is love. John's already said that. So if you want to see what love looks like, don't you look at Jesus? I like to say it this way. Jesus is the love of God with legs. You understand what I mean? You can see him and talk to him, and at least Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can watch love in action. The very love of God. So Jesus is the express image of the love of God in human form that we can see and comprehend. Now think about this. Jesus never did one single thing outside of the love of God. Did he? If he did, he wouldn't be perfect. He never did a thing that was outside of the love of God. Now, again, let me tell you, man thinks he recognizes love when he sees it. But the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the other religious leaders, they did not recognize love when it walked up on two legs right in front of them. If you want to know the truth of it, they hated the love of God. Here's the love of God literally manifested, walking up in human form on two legs, and they hate him and want to kill him. But they think they understand love. We are commanded to love the same way Jesus loved us. And we are to love our brethren and our enemies with true agape, which is a selfless love. I'm going to say it again. I don't love you because you love me. I love you because I love you. And for us, we could say, I love you because Christ in me loves you. Now see Luke 6:46. You don't have to turn there. "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Pastor Dave would always say, So if Jesus is our Lord, we are supposed to do those things that he says. Maybe we don't have to back up too far in this chapter to find some of the things that he says. Y'all remember? And he'd always back us right up to Luke 6:27. Here's Jesus, "But I say unto you which hear." Now, I say. Dave would say, perhaps this is one of his sayings. "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies." Remember how Dave would do it? "Love your enemies. Do good to them which," what's that word? "Hate you. Bless them that curse you." "And pray for them." They're not just using you. They're despitefully using you. They're doing it on purpose and getting joy out of doing it. "And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid him not to take thy coat also." Remember what Dave would say as he's about to take away your car? Make sure you fill it up with gas first. "Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods." And that means by force. "Ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you?" And here he goes. Sinners also love those that love them. And that's the word agape. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? Sinners also do even the same. If you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great. And you shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be you therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. If you underline, I have underlined in my Bible, hoping for nothing again. Hoping for nothing again. Because this is, and he means from that person, this is a selfless love. Jesus demonstrated this love more than any other person in history. He came to save the very people who will eventually crucify. He died for his murderers as much as he died for anybody else. And even while he was suffering the agony of the cross, he prayed for them. You can look it up later, Luke 23:34. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Man thinks he understands love. You'll only know the love of God by looking at Jesus. That's what John is bringing out so forcefully. It's a love that we don't see anyplace else. It's different than any other kind of love. Yet, I'm getting ahead of myself. The very first fruit of your new nature is love. Okay, getting ahead of myself. Romans 5, verses 5 through 8, says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. I always want to just stop and worship right there. I know a lot of people didn't live a very ungodly life, but I most certainly did. Thank God he died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would dare to even die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God. John and the Apostle Paul are both saying what Jesus said. It's what he said. It's the most familiar verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved. I'll say it again. You know, God could have just wiped the earth out, burned it to a smithereen, started all over. New earth, new heavens, new Adam. He could have just started all over, wiped us all out. But he loved us. Even in our fallen condition, he loved us. And he's making a way to save us. I would just want to re-preach the previous lesson, but I can't. He made a way of escape, where we can be part of the new heavens and the new earth. We can exit that species of Adam, be reborn in the species of Christ. You have to hear the previous message, but anyway. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Glory. Now back to 1 John, chapter 4, verse 8. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. See, if you lift that verse out by itself, it's nice, it's wonderful. I've probably seen it on plaques. It's good. But see, John is an excellent teacher. And every statement he makes here is based on truth that he has already established earlier in this letter. Now here he says, he that loveth not, knoweth not God. Now let's keep it in the context of the entire letter. I'm going to do my little nasalated creature again.
How did Dave say that? The little nasal-headed flesh creature.
Now, Brother Gary, one thing is for sure. I know God.
Really? Well, that's good.
Let me ask you a question. How do you know that you know God?
Well, that's easy, Brother Gary. I know God because I have these strong feelings of love toward Him.
Oh, so you know God by your emotions. Your feelings for Him, right? That's how you know that you know Him?
That's right. That's right. I know Him because I have these strong feelings of love toward Him. That's how I know that I know Him.
But see, the Apostle John has already given us a different definition in this letter for you to know that you know Him. He's already written back in chapter 2, verse 3, "Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." And I don't care a rip about your feelings. I'm going to obey Him on my good days. I'm going to obey Him on my bad days. I have been bought with a price. My life is not my own. I know that I know Him because I know Him. I keep His commandments. He is the Lord. I know who is Lord and who is not. And my feelings have got very little to do with that. I like what Smith Wigglesworth used to say. I don't ask Smith how he feels. I tell Smith how he feels. Now, I bet Smith, if he's human like the rest of us, there's days you wake up and for no reason, it's a blue Monday. You got to fight that like you would a rattlesnake in your child's bed. At your emotions trying to rise up and be Lord over Jesus in your life. You start praising God, worshiping God, lift your hands, force yourself. Nothing in you wants to do it. You do it anyway. And you watch, you'll run them blues off like a scalded dog. The joy of the Lord will become your strength again. Might take a little while. You can turn it every time. You are not a slave to your emotions. Your emotions are a slave to you. You're the one in charge here. I'm going to read that verse again. It's so good. There's only one way to know if you know Him. John gave you that definition. You know Him if you keep His commandments. And if you say you know Him and you don't keep His commandments, John says you're a liar. Now, John is not being hard. He's being faithful. Jesus taught this exact thing more than 50 years earlier. John was there. You can read it later. John 14:21. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." And we went through manifest in one of the previous lessons. That means to put on exhibit where you can see it. "So Judas saith unto him," not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and will come unto him, and make our abode with him." Now get this. "He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." Now I put this in all bold letters based on that. There is no such thing as knowing God, nor loving God, if you do not keep the commandments of Jesus. And if you don't like that, argue with the red letters. You are not Lord and He is. I want to say it again. There is no such thing as knowing God nor loving God if you do not keep His commandments. Jesus just said that right there. John 14 verses 21 through 24. Now, feelings, those emotions, I love them like anybody else. They are a bonus. When the feelings are there, they're a bonus. They're not a proof that you love Him or that you even know Him. I know many people who tell you they have deep emotional feelings of love toward the Savior.
And I'm serious. I know people that I loved. I have great affection for them. And they're not kidding when they say, man, I worship Jesus. I cry. You know, they get feelings. But I know them well enough to know that they're living in habitual rebellion, living in abusing drugs and alcohol, habitually living in fornication or adultery. John keeps repeating this same theme over and over again throughout this epistle. You know him if you keep his commandment. You know you love him if you keep his commandments. Over and over, John keeps bringing that truth back into this time and again. To say that you know him and love him without being a doer of his sayings simply makes you out to be a liar. Now, you may be a deceived liar, but it's a lie all the same. Now, it's important you understand we are not talking about legalism here. We are not talking about trying to keep some kind of new law like they tried to keep that old law. No, we're talking about people that have Christ on the inside of them. Say it with me again. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Christ is in me. The anointed one is in me. And I can do all of these things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, there's a good example coming, but he's not putting us under legalism. He's trying to get us to walk as who we really are, to get us to understand what he's done for us, who he has made us, the ability he's given us to walk above sin. And he's just saying, you're a child of light, now walk as a child of light. That's all. Just walk as who you are. You'll like it here in a minute. I pray we get that far. We are not talking about legalism. We're talking about obedience to our risen Lord. He is only your Lord if you do what he says. The love of God truly has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. We just read that verse. And get this. The very first fruit of the new nature, which is Christ in you. Y'all remember what the very first one is? It's love. So Galatians 5:22 lists that. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit should be little s, talking about your new nature. And it's also the fruit of the Holy Spirit because you got it from him. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Very first one. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That love flows from within your new nature. Say it again. Christ is in me. I can do all things through Christ who is in me. He is the vine. I am the branch. I get my life from him. His life flows through me. Okay, now you're thinking, right? Okay. See, love flows from within your new nature. It's flowing from him. And it is the very first fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because God is love. Of course, that's going to be the first fruit. When you get born again, you're born of him. Well, him is love. And your fruit is love. It's the nature of Christ, and it's the nature of Christ in you. So now here's a good question. What is restraining that love? You say it's in me, Brother Gary? Mm-hmm. If you're born again, it is. What is restraining that love from flowing from you out to others? In plain English, it's lack of mortification of the flesh. There's still too much fleshly, natural, human, selfish love dominating your soul, which is the seed of the emotions. Thank God for Pastor Dave teaching us about mortification and edification all of these years. When I was writing this, I could almost hear someone objecting. It's almost like teaching a class. I mean, Sue can tell you, this goes on for hours. I get lost in this thing. And I was like teaching already, and it's like someone raised their hand in the back of the room and with an objection. And here's what I heard. I hear someone saying, how can you tell me God is love with a straight face when you look at all the evil that's in this world?
Why is there so much suffering, sickness, crime, pain, and tragedy in the world? If God is love, surely he would not have created a world like this. My response is, I could not agree with you more. Have you ever read Genesis chapter 1? Have you ever read about the world that love created? Read it sometime. In every aspect, when God finished the light and the plants and the sea and the earth, everything, every time, oh, that's good. And sometimes he'd go, that's very good. Think about it. The world that love created, there was no death. There was no pain. There was no crime. There was no sickness. There was no murders. There wasn't even thorns or thistles. And I can't prove it, but I'm pretty sure there were no blood-sucking mosquitoes. The world that love created for man was very good. In the beginning, what God wanted was, he wanted this lovely world, beautiful world that he created for his son Adam. And what he wanted was for Adam to be who he had made him to be. God just wanted to fellowship with Adam, walk with him in the cool of the day. All Adam needed to do was simply demonstrate his love back for God by keeping that one commandment. There was only one. The commandment was not grievous. It wasn't like difficult, hard. How hard is it to obey one commandment? How hard is it to not eat the fruit of just one tree? God, parentheses love, gave Adam a perfect world and unlimited access to every tree in the garden. You talk about abundance. And gave him a beautiful wife. If Adam would have loved and trusted God enough to keep just that one commandment, we'd still be in a world that love created. And it sure wouldn't be like this one. Don't ever blame God for this world being like it is. God did not make it this way. Love did not create it this way. Disobedience to the commandment of God is what brought about this fallen world. And through disobedience, Adam delivered this world into the hands of the wicked one. I'm previewing a little bit, but right near the end of this epistle, John says in the King James, it says, 1 John 5:19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. But the Amplified gives a more accurate translation from the Greek. And it says, we know positively that we are of God, and the whole world around us is under the power of the evil one. This is not the world that love created. There's going to be a new one that he's going to create. This one's going to burn up. There's going to be a new one where righteousness dwells. I want to make sure I'm in that one. Okay? All right, back to 1 John chapter 4. We're doing really good. Doing really good. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. See, John has written earlier in this epistle that we're not to love in word only, but in deed and in truth. You remember that lesson? But notice, God did not just love us in word. He didn't just say he loved us as fallen creatures. He loved us in deed. God so loved, he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Just two verses I love about this one is John 14:19. Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. Oh, sorry. We could preach for a month right there. And in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And Romans 5:10, in the King James says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And the reason I'm doing that is that last part of that phrase, sentence up there, 1 John 4:9, it says that we might live through him. Listen to what the Greek actually says. Let me read you Romans 5:10 in the Amplified. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, it is much more certain now that we are reconciled that we shall be saved, daily delivered from sin's dominion through his resurrection life. I got to run. Oh my God. Saved through his life. It's that life. That's what he meant when he said, those that follow me shall not walk in darkness, but they shall have the light of life. And we're saved, daily delivered from sin's dominion through that resurrection life. It's just another way of saying, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. Glory to God. Just a minute. Kiss my Bible. All right, we'll make it to the next verse, 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's a nice word. See, the love of God does not wait until you love him first. No, he loved you first. He made provision for your salvation by sending his son to die an agonizing death to save you from sin without any guarantee that even one of us would ever respond. Talk about love. He loved you first. His amazing love for you, Christ died for you while you were yet a sinner. God is love. His love has provided forgiveness for all your sin. And freedom from having to commit it anymore if you will choose Christ instead of sin. God is love. God loves you. But now God's already demonstrated his side of the equation. He's already sent his son. So now the question is, to everyone who ever hears the gospel, the question is, do you love God? Or do you love sin? He has provided forgiveness and made a way of escape for you out of sin and into life if you'll choose Christ instead of sin. But we studied earlier, the light shined in the darkness, but men loved the darkness and they would not come to the light. Sadly, that's still true today. I know a lot of people that they really want to be saved, they really don't want to go to hell, but they are not willing to give up their sin. Remember what Charles Finney says. No man ever yet was saved from hell until he was first saved from sin. Quiet in here. Verse 11, quickly. 1 John 4:11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. See, God loved us first, and we are to always love first. Indeed, not just in words. We don't wait for people to love us first. We love first. That's how we love. That's one of the ways that we love the way he loved us. We give, we help, we bless first. That's how we love. That's one of the ways we love one another the way God first loved us. Verse 12. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. And his love is perfected in us. Oh, you're going to like this. Now see, he says, no man has seen God. Isn't that true? Jesus said that. No man has seen God at any time. Moses wanted to see God. All he could see was the hinder parts. No man has seen God. But we have seen Jesus. And remember how John started off this letter? I'm going to read it to you. The first three verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. Remember, Jesus is not only life. Jesus is the love of God with legs. He's the love you can touch. He's the love you can see. We have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it.
We bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. I'm going to say it again. Jesus is the love of God with legs. He showed us what the love of God is. And he commanded us to love each other the way he loved us. Because that is how the Father loves us. That is how the Father loves through us. Now, move around a little bit. I know it's been almost an hour. You've got to get what's coming here. John has been saying all of this to say what he's about to say. I'm going to say that sentence again. He commanded us to love each other that way, the way he loved us, because that is how the Father loves us. And that is how the Father loves through us. When we love each other the way Jesus loves us, that is how God, who is love, dwells in us. That is how his love is perfected in us. That's what he said. Again, it is Christ in us, his nature, the very nature of the Father in us. God is love, and love itself, brackets himself, loves through us. Verse 13, hereby know we, here we go to knowing again, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. God is love. His Spirit in us is love. You know you dwell in him when his love is flowing through you. Now someone might say, in fact Gary might say, I could say, you could say, I hear you, John. Okay, you're saying that his Spirit is love and his Spirit flows through us. I hear you, John. John, I got a confession. John, there's days, in fact, there's a lot of days, John, that I don't seem to let very much of his love flow through me very much. I'm getting a little bit worried. Maybe I don't have that love. Maybe I'm not even saved. And I wrote, that's a possibility. But because that kind of thinking is even in you to begin with, it's more likely that the fruit of love is not very developed on your limbs yet through the lack of mortification and edification. It's no accident that the Bible describes love as a fruit. Fruit develops slowly. My dad used to raise peach trees. He used to like to graft all the different kinds of trees. I remember the first year that he planted that, well, not the first year, it was a couple of years before any fruit appeared at all. And I was so excited when I saw the first little peaches appear on that little tree. They're about as big as a marble. I thought, all right, we got peaches. He didn't see me because I knew I'd get in trouble. I went over there and I picked off one of those little marble peaches. I bit into that thing. That was the most bitter, foul-tasting, sour. And you go, this ain't no peach. This can't be love. This ain't no peach. It's a perfectly good peach. But it's an immature peach. And that's the problem. It's not that Christians don't have love. But it's not been allowed to come to maturity on the limbs. I want to read it like I wrote it. Many Christians have tiny, bitter, sour little peaches of love on their limbs. Now listen, they're genuine peaches and they're genuinely born again. Okay? But they're just undeveloped. And again, I say, it's no accident that the fruit of the Spirit is contrasted in Galatians 5 with the lusts of the flesh. You remember that? The fruit of the Spirit, the lusts of the flesh. It's no accident they're contrasted like that.
But the more you mortify the flesh, the easier it is for the fruit to ripen on your limbs. Can you see that? It's that selfishness of the flesh that holds back the fruit of love. So I say again, if you're at all concerned that you're not walking in enough love, that very thought demonstrates pretty conclusively to me that you genuinely are a Christian. You have some fruit, but now your limbs need pruning. So you can produce more fruit. And you know where I'm going. John 15, again, just preaching what Jesus preached. John 15, verses 1 and 2. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, bracket, good ground, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some marble-sized fold. I mean, Jesus was being generous. 30 and 60. He started at 30. Come on. I think Gary started at 5. Okay. But you're a genuine tree. He's not taking you away. See, he's going to purge you so that you may bring forth more fruit. This is where I give Dave, Pastor Dave, so much honor and respect, who taught us faithfully for decades how to mortify the flesh, bracket, purge dead limbs, and how to edify the spirit, bracket, mature the fruit. Thank God for Pastor Dave blazing the trail for those of us who would want to follow after. Some accuse the teachers, myself, I'll just use me, some accuse me of not teaching enough on praying in other tongues. Well, all of the teachers at the prayer center preach on it occasionally. But you got to understand, the teaching on that has already been done. Pastor Dave, decade after decade after decade, you'd come to the conference. People would spend good money, fly for a conference from Germany or somewhere. I mean, you know, big, maybe this year, boy, this conference, I can't wait to get there. Boy, I bet Dave is going to have a great revelation. I can't wait, you know. And Dave would say, you open up to Romans chapter 8. We're going to talk about praying in other tongues, you know. That was his assignment, and he did it wonderfully. That revelation is established. And if you have not heard those, they're all available at daveroberson.org, and they're free. Tongues for the Believer, all those series about edification and mortification, how to meditate God's word, assimilation, the prison is in the mind, good Lord, on and on and on. That foundation has been laid, and a prophecy came that told us, this was quite a few years ago, that said, I'll just read it like I wrote it. At the Lord's instruction, what I mean by that is a prophecy came, that we are no longer to keep relaying that foundation. The message has come to maturity. But now we are to build on that foundation, using what Pastor Dave taught us to mortify the flesh and to edify our spirit and to press on into revival, which was the point from the beginning. The purpose of tongues is not tongues. The purpose of tongues is not to pray in tongues. The purpose of tongues is to mortify us and conform us to the image of Christ so that God's will can be done through us and a revival can come to a lost world. That the will of our Father be done. Okay, let's go a little bit more, okay? 1 John 4, let's look at verses 14 and 15. Look at how he says this. John's continuing what he started in the very first three verses. And we have seen and do testify. He's still telling what he saw and heard. He's still being a faithful witness. We have seen and we do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. See, in this epistle, John is still telling what he has seen and heard more than 50 years earlier. He's being such a faithful witness. An eyewitness to the fact that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. That's what John is confessing. And God dwells in every person who confesses that same thing. There is no salvation except through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Hold fast to your confession of faith. Don't ever break fellowship with the teachings of Jesus Christ.
like these Antichrist men who have gone out from John and the disciples. Here's our confession. Say it with me. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Savior of the world. There is no other name given under heaven by which men can be saved. Hallelujah. One more verse, 16. Maybe one more. We have known... Oh, God. How hungry are you guys? I'll introduce this part. We may have to break into the next lesson, okay? Oh, verse 16 is so important. This verse changed my life. 1 John 4:16. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. He says it again. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. I'll never forget the day many years ago. This was quite a few years ago. Gosh. 15, maybe. Long time ago. I was going through 1 John, just doing what we're supposed to do. Assimilating the book again. And the Holy Spirit interrupted my reading of this verse by saying to me personally. It's like he was saying, son, you know about God's love to you. But when are you going to believe the love that God has to you? See, it's one thing to hear preachers say God loves you. That is knowledge about the love of God. You can know that. But it is another thing entirely for you personally to believe the love that God's had toward you. You. He loves you. I like how Dave always says it. God can't help himself. He loves you. You're his greatest weakness. He loves you. Can't help himself. It's who he is. God is love. And the more you believe that he is love, that he who is love loves you, the more you believe that, the more that same love will flow through you to others. What the church needs is to not just visit the love of God during times of worship. We need to dwell in the love of God, to abide in the love of God, to live in the love of God, so that that love constantly flows through us like sap flowing through a vine. That love is supposed to flow through us the same way the sap flows through a vine through the branches, where the fruit becomes available on the limbs for others to eat. Not bitter, shriveled little peaches of love. Big, fat, juicy, delicious peaches straight from the vine of the love of God. I gotta quit. It's too much. We got too much. Okay, one more. Let me talk about this one. Verse 17, come on. Herein, we're talking about little... So what would be a good title? Peachy love, little peachy love, immature peach love. But see, herein is our love made perfect. That word is mature. He's talking about maturing the love. Whatever love you have, he's talking about it becoming perfect. No longer a little marble peach love that's bitter. I want that kind when you bite into it. Y'all ever been to Porter? Porter Peach Festival. You bite into one of them things when it's just right. The juice runs down both sides of your mouth, starts dripping off your chin. That's the way the love of God is supposed to be on our limbs. See? Boy, it'll draw them too. Anyway, herein is our love made perfect. Herein is our fruit matured. It comes to maturity. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Are you going to come for the next lesson? You going to beat me up if I don't go ahead or what? No. I'll just give you this much. We're not going. It's too much. I'll give you this much of it. When it says herein, herein is our love made perfect. What does it mean, herein? Got to connect it up with what he's been saying. It's only as you know and believe
through that process where you believe it yourself, as you believe the love of God that he has to you, your love matures on the inside. That love becomes perfect. The Greek means made complete, like a peach coming to maturity. Remember, love is a fruit of the Spirit. It grows, it matures, it becomes complete. It may be a bitter little peach about the size of a marble in the beginning, but it is a peach, and it is genuine. It just needs to become complete. It just needs to mature on the branch. But the big question is how? And he just got through telling you. As you know and believe the love that God has toward you, as that settles in you and you become so full of that love, your cup will run over. That love will begin to mature on the fruit of on your limbs. It won't be that little bitter, peachy love anymore. It'll be that love that everybody wants. The love that everybody's living for. Everybody's looking for it. Everybody wants it. Nobody knows how to get it. But it matures in you. Hereby, herein, he says, as you know and believe the love that he has for you. I got to quit. Glory to God. Good stuff coming. Hallelujah. I went over a little bit. Father, we thank you. We praise you. Lord, I am so excited about 1 John. I just thank you for everything you're showing us out of it, Lord. Father, thank you for getting the gray out of our gospel. Father, thank you for clearing things up, narrowing the path, raising us up to be the children you've called us to be. Like you wanted Adam to just walk as who he was, you want us to walk as who we are. We are children of the light. We will walk as children of the light. And Father, we thank you that our fruit is maturing, coming to full maturity on our limbs, so that people can taste the love of God through us. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody says, amen. Hallelujah.